This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. Wa na'udhu billahi ta'ala min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Dear brothers and sisters, part 4 of our lecture series that we started in the beginning of this blessed month, we ask Allah Jalla Jalaluhu to accept from us our qiyam, our siyam, and to make us amongst those who have been ransomed from the fire of Allah. Allahumma ameen. We have covered several characteristics as were described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belonging to those Muslims who aspire to be the cream of the crop, the best of all creation. For those Muslims who've had enough of the mediocre average lifestyle, who want to apply for the higher end levels of Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not left the schedule of work that is required a secret. Anybody who wants to know, rather, it can be as simple as a checklist of characteristics that is expected from you and I. Inward characteristics, outward characteristics pertaining to the night, pertaining to the day, they have not been kept a secret. And therefore, if you are new to this lecture series, then please consider turning to Surah 25. At this moment in time, turn to Surah 25 in your copy of the Quran, Surah Al-Furqan, and take a look at the verses starting from 63, Ayah 63 onwards, where Allah Jalla Jalaluhu speaks of 12 characteristics that you and I need to adopt if we want to be rewarded with the al-ghuraf, as Allah calls them, the high mansions of Jannah. What else do we know about the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let us continue with our study and pick up where we left off last week. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu has also told us about their distance from sin. So if you wish to know what makes these men and women so different, after having discovered the dua that they make fearing the fire and discovered how they respond to ignorance, having even discovered how they walk the earth, having discovered how they spend their money, we're now going to discover their distance from sin. Listen to this ayah and measure yourself against it. Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا. And they are those who do not call upon any deity other than Allah, nor do they kill that soul that Allah has prohibited only with truth. And they are also those people who do not fornicate. Allah says, and whoever does these things shall meet a penalty. Allahu Akbar. The ayah after it, يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The punishment for such a person shall be doubled on the day of judgment. وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانَ, and he shall remain within it for eternity. What does it mean that such a person will remain in it within eternity? This is a discussion, brothers and sisters, but perhaps it is beneficial to leave it open-ended. لِيَحْصُلَ الزَّجْرِ, so that we feel warned and we take heed from what we are about to hear. Three characteristics we have just discovered. I ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Are these traits that are positive, that are being affirmed, or negative, that are being negated? Okay, brother says these are positive traits. Are these positive qualities that are being affirmed, that these people do it, or are they negative characteristics that are being negated from them? Have you changed your mind? Yes? The latter, yes? Negative characteristics. So they sit on the right side of the column, if you remember when we saw that chart. And we're going to see it, inshallah ta'ala, in a few slides from now. Pay attention. If you would like to summarize these men and women, the true servants of Ar-Rahman, you can say one sentence: they are the furthest of all people with respect to major sins, and they are the least insistent when it comes to minor sins. Did you get that? They are the furthest of all people when it comes to major sins, and they are the least insistent when it comes to the minor sins. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked a question. As Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim narrate on the authority of the companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ya Rasulullah, ayyu dhanbi akbar? Messenger of Allah, what is the greatest of all sins? He said, an taj'ala lillahi niddan wa huwa khalaqak. The greatest of all sins is that you set up a partner with Allah jalla jalaluhu whilst he created you. They said to him, thumma ay, what next? He said, أن تقتل ولدك خشية أن يطعم معك. It's when you kill your child fearing that he's going to eat with you. They said to him, ثم أي, what comes third? He said, أن تزاني حليلة جارك. Number three is when a person fornicates with the wife of his neighbor. Allahu Akbar. And then this verse was revealed, and you can see the ordering. Allahu Akbar. And it's interesting because somebody may say, what is the relevance? I mean, these ayat, they are describing men and women who are of a very high status. They pray at night. They give sadaqah. They fear the hellfire. And then all of a sudden, we have these descriptions saying that they don't associate partners with Allah. They don't kill. They don't fornicate. I mean, surely that's obvious. What is the answer? Perhaps it could be said that these things are more prevalent amidst us as Muslims than we think they are. Shirk, associating partners with Allah, that's something that they don't do. What is our understanding of shirk? Is it just bowing and prostrating to an idol, a statue? Calling upon Christ other than Allah? Or is it something a lot smaller than that, i.e. in our eyes? The Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that shirk, polytheism in our ummah is more subtle than the creeping and the footsteps of ants. You are sat down looking at me listening to this lecture right now. It could be that ant or an ant have actually passed under you, next to you, by your side. We didn't know. Beneath me as well, I wouldn't have known. It's that discreet. This is how shirk comes into the heart of a Muslim. And it has many forms, like showing off, insincere thoughts, acting upon pride, boastfulness, and other things. All of this comes under the heading of shirk, like an example of which is a person who relies on his GP more than Allah. Somebody who places more reliance upon the tablet or the surgeon or the injection than Allah, al-Shafi, who gives cure. The one who relies upon the wages of his employer more than al-Ghani, Allah. This is a form of shirk that can affect us, brothers and sisters. And then look at the element of killing. What was the announcement we just made, subhanallah, after salah? Killing. It's prevalent within our Muslim ummah, regardless of what happened yesterday. And look into the Muslim worlds, and you will see that some of the most so-called practicing people with beards up to here are killing one another, killing Muslims, in the name of Allah and the home of the hereafter, in the name of Islam. So don't be surprised when you see this characteristic, that the true servants of Ar-Rahman are those who don't associate partners with him, and they don't kill, and then they don't fornicate. And that seems like an odd one. Again, it's not an odd one. And the more you mix within the Muslims, and we don't want to sound pessimistic here, rather, inshallah, all of us are optimistic people, you realize how many Muslims have a side partner that he or she is communicating with outside of the pale of marriage. It's a lot more common than perhaps we think. To a level where you come across a brother or sister and mashallah, they've hit the age of 20, 25 and there is nobody that they are speaking to outside of marriage. It's like you just want to hold on to that person and say, Jazakallah khair. May Allah bless you. You're one of a kind. And he may be practicing. His beard may be well kept and his thobe may be short and he's got the topi in place and the atar as well. Similarly, our sister, her hijab may be on point, a real Islamic hijab, but there is somebody whom they are communicating with outside of marriage. And he says, "Ya akhi, look at my phone. Look at my phone. No other sister other than this person. Surely my mistake is not that bad." She said, "No men allowed to DM me, jazakumullah khair. But it's just this brother, subhanAllah. But this brother, this sister is your problem." And then he says, "Either you marry me to this person, or either you will see what I will do." You say, "Ya akhi, we will endeavor to help you. We will speak to the family." But he says, "Fine, you do that, but just realize if it doesn't work, I may do something very wrong." And it seems as if he wants to hold the Muslims at gunpoint, ransom, hostage, that you either get it my way or either I'm going to throw myself into the fire. And then he keeps repeating this. And then there is a part of you eventually that almost wants to say to such a person, "Why don't you go to hell? Why don't you go? And take a look and see the fire for yourself that you claim you can bear. And you call this love? A relationship that's going to cause you to be thrown in a path that leads to hell, and not only that, to bring down your lover with you? And you call that love? Or is love when a person says to a person, 'Look, we've tried marriage. قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. All of the roads that lead to Rome seem to be closed. Let's call it a day. And that is part of my love for you.' Who can do that? Who can do that? Nobody can take the fire of Allah, dear brothers and sisters. Even though you say that I will take anything for her, Allah said, وَلَئِن مَسَّتْهُمْ نَفْحَةٌ مِّنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّكَ نَفْحَةٌ لَيَقُولُنَّ يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. Allah said, if just a breeze from the punishment of your Lord was to touch them, they would scream out saying, "Woe to us, we were wrongdoers. What are you saying? I will take the fire for her. I will take a bullet for her. I will do anything for him for her." يُبَصَّرُونَهُمْ, Allah said, you will see one another on the day of judgment. يَوَدُّ الْمُجْرِمُ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوَدُّ الْمُجْرِمُ لَوْ يَفْتَدِي بِعَذَابِ يَوْمِئِذٍ بِبَنِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَأَخِيهِ وَفَصِيلَتِهِ الَّتِي تُؤْوِيهِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ يُنْجِيهِ. Allah said, on the day of judgment, man will be willing to sacrifice his mother, his father, his wife, and the whole world to save him from that creature he sees, Jahannam, the hellfire. He'll say, I do anything for him, for her. Marriage is the option, brothers and sisters. If the door, however, is shut, don't hold anybody hostage with claims that you're going to throw yourself into hell, because you know who's going to be harmed in that. What if somebody says, I, ya akhi, have committed some of these sins that you speak about? I may have done some of this. Insincerity is plaguing my mind. Maybe I have killed somebody unjustly. Maybe I have acted upon the third, an adulterous relationship, or one of zina, fornication, and I want purification. Is there a way out? Look at the ayat after it. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said, Illa man tab, Allahu Akbar, Illa man tab, except he who repents. Wa aman, and believes. Wa amila amalan saliha, and follows it up with good deeds. Look at the conditions. Allah said, Fa ulaika yubaddilu Allahu sayyi'atihim hasanat. For such people, Allah said, I will replace their sins into good deeds. What did he say? I will erase their sins? No. I will replace their sins and make them into good deeds. Allahu Akbar. Who can do that other than Allah Jalla Jalaluhu? And here the scholars have deferred. What does it mean that Allah will replace their sins and make them into good deeds? Like, am I to understand that literally? Some scholars, Ibn Abbas, he said this, Al-Hasan al-Basri said this. They said it's to be understood that Allah will replace, say, shirk, disbelief, into Islam. Allah will replace weak iman with strong iman. Allah will replace fornication with marriage and a halal relationship. Allah will replace the innovation with the sunnah. That's how Allah replaces sins with good deeds. Other scholars have said, wait, there is a literal understanding here. Their actual crime, their alcohol, their zina, their interest, that itself will be replaced into good deeds. And Allah is able, and this is supported by a hadith as well. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a beautiful narration, one that made him smile. He said, يُؤْتَى بِرَجُلٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَيَقُولُ سَلُوا عَنْ صِغَارِ ذُنُوبِهِ وَأَخْبِئُوا كِبَارَهَا. A man will be brought before Allah Jalla Jalaluhu on the day of reckoning. Allah will say to the angels, hide from him all of his major sins and let him only see the minor ones. And then the judgment begins. Imagine, la ilaha illallah. The reckoning begins. عَمِلْتَ كَذَا وَكَذَا يَوْمَ كَذَا وَكَذَا وَعَمِلْتَ كَذَا وَكَذَا يَوْمَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Remember when you did such and such on day such and such. And remember when you did such and such on day such and such. Ikhwani, think about this moment. You remember those moments when we used to watch films with our parents? Perhaps we still do. And then a very nude and inappropriate scene appears in front of you. And everyone's like, oh, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You start rummaging for the remote quickly. You're trying to change it, fast forward. It's very awkward. A, it is haram. B, it's your parents who are with you. It's just weird. That's another element. That's how we feel today in the life of this world when we see others doing this type of behavior. How then will it be when you and I will be made to read out our actions, along with the private ones as well, that we thought no one was aware about, and we will be reading it in front of us and Allah, the King, the Prophets, Messengers, and all of humanity. How will that be? For many people, their accountability will be in public. We ask Allah to make our accountability in private. Allahumma ameen. So Allah will say to the angels, hide from him his major sins. Let him just see the minor ones. Then the interrogation begins. You did such and such, day such and such. And he will confess. What can he do? Then Allah Jalla Jalaluhu will say to him, فَإِنَّ لَكَ مَكَانَ كُلِّ سَيِّئَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ. However, we have forgiven you. And we have replaced every one of your sins into a good deed. The man will be so happy. And he will say, Allah, he will protest. Allah, where are my major sins? Where are my major sins? عَمِلْتُ أَشْيَاءَ لَمْ أَكُنْ أَرَاهَا لَا أَرَاهَا هَهُنَا. I've done other things, Allah. I don't see them here. And so the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, smiled until the back of his teeth, his molar teeth, could be seen. Allahu Akbar. Laughing with joy and hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are three characteristics belonging to the true servants of Ar-Rahman, and this is a way out if we have fallen prey to some of these traits. What else do we know about the true servants of Ar-Rahman? We know of their behavior. We know of their behavior in the presence of sin. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. Allah said, they are those who don't witness falsehood. And when they pass by الزور أو اللغو, senselessness, idle talk, they pass by with dignity. Allahu Akbar. Do you see the relationship between this ayah and the one before it, by the way? The ayah before it is telling us of their behavior during times of sin. This ayah is now telling us of their behavior when other people are doing sin. Ya salam. So they are far away from committing sins themselves. And at the same token, they are far away from those gatherings of sin and senselessness. Allahu Akbar. May Allah make us like these people, dear brothers and sisters. Abu Ja'far al-Tabari, he said, speaking about Zur. How have we translated Zur here, by the way? How have we translated Zur? Falsehood. They are people who don't witness falsehood. So you're thinking to yourself, what is the nature of falsehood? Falsehood is a vague term, an open-ended term. What is it that I mustn't witness? Abu Ja'far al-Tabari, he said the following. He said, wa aslu zur, the origins of this word zur, tahsinu shay'i wa taswiruhu ala khilafi ma huwa bihi hatta yahsula aw hatta yukhayyal lirra'i aw as-sami' annahu bi khilafi ma huwa bihi. The origins of this term zur, falsehood, is in reference to that thing that seems beautiful. An element that is described with beautiful words till you see it or you hear it as something very appealing, although in reality it is not appealing at all. It is false. And he gives examples. An example of this could be what, dear brothers and sisters? Rejection of faith, rejection of Islam, it may seem appealing at times because of how it is marketed, how it is packaged, and how Islam is always receiving a bashing in. So the rejection of Islam seems appealing. Zur. Forging a signature. This may bring about returns and a comfortable lifestyle, seemingly. But in reality, it is zur. Something that you may listen to. A track that you may play. It sounds beautiful. It becomes a form of ecstasy. You can't sleep without it, some may say. But in reality, what is it? It is zur. This is the batil, the zur, the falsehood that these righteous servants of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu keep very well away from. They don't witness the zur. Whether this zur is something they see on their phones, on their news feeds, a WhatsApp message, whether this zur is something that they see on TV, whether this zur is a pop-up that appears on their laptop, they don't witness any of that. Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ. They are those who don't witness to falsehood. See, brothers and sisters, they see themselves in a high light. These true servants of Allah, they see themselves as great, i.e. as Muslims. They see their religion as great, so they don't go down to that level and they won't give it an attentive ear. Even if it's a gathering at home, excuse me, brothers and sisters, I have to leave. It's not a gathering I can sit at. And that's why the second part of the ayah says what? وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. And when they pass by senselessness, they pass by with dignity. They see themselves as dignified people. They won't give it the time of day. When you look into the majority of what the scholars have tafsir have said about this ayah, we can capture it in two opinions. So there are two things, broadly speaking, that these righteous men and women are staying away from. Focus here, brothers and sisters. They are staying away from the gatherings of zur, the gatherings of falsehood. We've understood that, right? But here's another one. They also stay away from every type of shahadatu zur, qawlu zur, a false testimony. They stay away from that. What does it mean to offer a false testimony? Focus, brothers and sisters. Why? Because this is, according to our Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of the biggest of all sins in existence. Ya Allah. And you and I may be of the perception that false testimony is just about something we do in court. Wait, it's much bigger than that. Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as Bukhari and Muslim narrate, he said, أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِأَكْبَرِ الْكَبَائِرِ. Shall I not let you know of the biggest of all sins? They said, Bala, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said to them, الْإِشْرَاكُ بِاللَّهِ, associating a partner with Allah. Number two, وَعُقُوقُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ, being disobedient to the mother and father. That came number two after associating a partner with Allah. Associating a partner with Allah, عُقُوقُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ, being not dutiful, undutiful to your mother and father. Here comes number three. The narration said, وَكَانَ جَالِسًا وَكَانَ مُتَّكِئًا فَجَلَسْ. فَقَالَ أَلَا وَقَوْلُ الزُّورِ أَلَا وَشَهَادَةُ الزُّورِ أَلَا وَقَوْلُ الزُّورِ أَلَا وَشَهَادَةُ الزُّورِ ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ فَمَزَالَ يُكَرِّرُهَا حَتَّى قُلْنَا لَيْتَهُ سَكَتْ. The narration said the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, at this moment was lying down. He was speaking to his companions. Even when he is on his side, he is teaching the Ummah, telling them about the greatest of sins. And then when he got to sin number three, he got up. Something major is about to be said. He said, and false testimony, speaking the false testimony, acting upon the false testimony, speaking the false testimony. He repeated it three times. The narration said he kept repeating it and repeating it till we said we wish he would stop. Because it was burdening him. See how he caught the attention of his students when he was teaching, alayhi salatu wasalam. We wish he would stop. The aspect of giving false testimony. What is false testimony? As we said earlier, the obvious form of false testimony is what happens in courts. I don't know how it isn't back where you come from, dear brothers, dear sisters, but in our parts of the world, unfortunately, this is a very, let's say it's a prevalent practice, not a very prevalent practice, whereby people sit outside of the courtrooms, and when people are coming in to be judged by the judge, they say to them, "Biddak shahada, tareed shahada, tahtaj shahada. Do you need any testimony? Do you need a testimony? I can vouch for you. I can be a witness for you." It's a stranger. It's a stranger willing to sell his hereafter for a petty return of dunya. This happens, yeah? And by the way, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted that a day will come when this will happen. The hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, when he was speaking about what will happen towards the end of time, and he said that there will be people who يَشْهَدُونَ وَلَا يُسْتَشْهَدُونَ يَشْهَدُونَ وَلَا يُسْتَشْهَدُونَ. They will give testimony although they will not ask to give a testimony. They give a testimony although they were not asked to give a testimony. But hold on a minute, just before we feel that we've been left scot-free here and that this doesn't apply to us, wait, pause, dear brother, dear sister, wait, ala malik. This element of false testimony exists in every single possible professional trade and otherwise. Let's think about it. Let's kind of open up the meaning and create some applicational value to what we are saying now. You haven't revised for an exam. GCSEs, university, postgrad, anything. You haven't revised. And you know that the only way you're going to get out of this sticky situation is by saying to your doctor that what? Not the dog ate it. He couldn't eat anything. I was ill, so you need a sick note. But you know that not any Tom, Dick and Harry is going to give you that sick note. So you go to your friend, you go to your brother, to the local GP, you say, "Akhi, look, this is a situation. I need you to sort me out a sick note." He knows you weren't ill, but he helps you out. Yeah, he's your brother, he's got your back. He has just engaged in what? One of the most major of all sins, shahadatu zur, false testimony. This is a form of false testimony. Or you have some sort of connection with your teacher or the examining board, and you haven't got the grade that you claim you have. They sought you out a better grade. What is this called? Shahadatu zur, false testimony. Do you see how relevant this is? You are selling a product, you're selling a car. He says to you, "It's off Gumtree, you know, I can't get my money back." So is there anything wrong with the car? You say nothing. It just drives like a dream. And you know that the engine is on its way out, right? And he buys it, you have just engaged in shahadatu zur, a false testimony. You have had a car accident. And so the guy comes out the car, he says, "Look, let's settle this between us. You know, the insurance premiums nowadays are backbreaker. Let's just settle it between us. Go to any garage, give me a quotation, and it's on me." Okay, what do? You go to your Uncle Jamal, who owes a garage around the corner. You say, "Uncle, subhanAllah, this happened. Can you give us the very higher end of the prices, please? We might as well take advantage of the situation." If he does that, what has he engaged in? Shahadatu zur, false testimony. I would like to ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Do you have any other examples? Whether you represent a medical profession or you buy and sell, or anything else, do you have other relevant examples of shahadatu zur, whether in your field or otherwise? And if you speak, we're not going to assume that you are a culprit. You're just giving us an example of what is happening. Yes, Yusuf. Can you speak into the microphone? Yeah, please. Can you speak to the microphone?
So this would be an example. So in the field of personal injury, sometimes the way it works is your case manager is incurring the cost by all the work they do on your case. And sometimes they increase the cost of making it look like they've done more work by using certain vocabulary. So instead of research, they say procuring, which makes it look like they've done more work. So they add that to the final cost, where really they've not done anything at all, except that we procured, not research, which is only a small aspect of the case managing.
Fantastic. We also know of the effects of the Quran upon them. Listen to this one again, dear brother, dear sister. Measure it against yourself. Allah said, describing them, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ لَمْ يَخِرُّوا عَلَيْهَا صُمًّا وَعُمْيَانًا. They are those people whom, when they are reminded of the verses of their Lord, they don't fall upon them deaf and blind. In other words, the Quran moves them. The Quran has an effect upon them. They don't hum it as if they are humming a song, and they don't race through it as if they are going through poetry. They don't scan through the book of Allah as if they are reading a newspaper. It is a text that they realize is from the words of the King Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, that is extraterrestrial, beyond the universe, and it causes them to change. Quick question, footnote here. Do you see a relationship between this ayah and the one before it? Do you see the relationship between this ayah and the one before it? The ayah before it says that they are people who don't witness false testimonies. They are people who don't listen to senselessness. These are gatherings that they don't enjoy. They don't give them their ears. So now you are left thinking, oh Allah, what is it that they do give their ears to? What are the gatherings that they enjoy? What words do they grow with if it's not those ones? So Allah speaks about the book of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Al-Anfal, speaking about how you and I are supposed to react when the Quran is recited. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Allah says the true believers, they are those whom when they remember the name of Allah, they feel a tremor in their heart. And when the verses of Allah are recited upon them, it causes them to grow in iman. And upon their Lord they rely. Allahu Akbar. What is your relationship, dear brother, dear sister, with the book of Allah? Honestly speaking, I'm not asking you how much you recite it a day. I don't even necessarily need to know if you have memorized the cover, the book cover to cover. What is the effect of the Quran upon you? When was the last time you recited an ayah, you said, Ya Allah, and you began to weep? When? Muslim narrates on the authority of Hudhayfa an experience that he had when he prayed with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the night. And Hudhayfa was there for a very long time. He recited Surah Al-Baqarah and then Surah Al-Nisa, chapter 4. And then Surah Ali Imran. He was reciting on and on and on. I mean, when I calculated it, you're talking at least 4 hours in one rakah. And then he bowed down for a similar duration to the standing. And then when he prostrated, it was a similar time to the bowing. Hudhayfa said, يَقْرَأُ مُتَرَسِّلًا. He was reciting the Qur'an calmly, leisurely. إِذَا مَرَّ بِسُؤَالٍ سَأَلْ. If he came across an ayah that speaks of a request from Allah, he made a request. He paused. Ya Rabbi, give me. Ya Rabbi, bless me. Ya Rabbi, shower upon me. In dynamic relationship with the book of Allah. وَإِذَا مَرَّ بِآيَةِ عَذَابٍ تَعَوَّذْ. If he comes across an ayah that speaks of punishment, he would stop. Ya Rabbi, protect me. Ya Rabbi, shield me from that punishment. Yeah? So this is something that we can do when reciting the book of Allah in salah, as many scholars have said, naam, in salah. And a similar experience was narrated by Awf ibn Malik al-Ajja'i when he prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And a similar experience with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. In fact, Ibn Mas'ud, he said, I prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at night, hatta hamamtu bi amri su', till I was on the verge of doing something bad. They said, what were you going to do? He said, I wanted to sit down, give my salam and leave. That's too long. And who is saying this? The scholar of the Quran, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Allahu Akbar, our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Allah said to him, recite the Quran in a measured recitation. So he moved, he interacted with the Quran. What is your reaction, brothers and sisters, when you hear it or when you recite it? What is your reaction? Ask yourself this question, dear brother, dear sister. And one of the easiest ways to measure yourself where you are with respect to this one here is to see how do you behave with the commandments and prohibitions of the Quran. Look at the words of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who said, لا تنثروه نثر الدقل ولا تهذوه هذ الشعر قفوا عند عجائبه وحركوا به القلوب ولا يكون هم أحدكم آخر السورة. He said, don't recite the Quran as if it is old dates falling off a tree. And don't recite it hastily as if you are reciting poetry. Rather, pause at the wonders of the Quran and move hearts through its verses, and don't make your main priority getting to the other end of the surah. Don't make your main priority getting to the other end of the surah. That should be the last of your concerns. The main concern is, Ya Rab, is the medicine coming into my heart? Am I changing? And let me give you an example of a people who changed when the book of Allah was recited. Our mother Aisha, she said, as Bukhari writes in his Sahih, يَرْحَمُ اللَّهُ نِسَاءَ الْمُهَاجِرَاتِ الْأُوَلِ. May Allah have mercy upon the early immigrant women, the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? She said, because when the verses of hijab were revealed, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِمْ. When the verses of hijab were revealed, she said, شَقَّقْنَ مُرُوتَهُنَّ فَاخْتَمَرْنَ بِهَا. The moment the verses of hijab were revealed, look, Quran, they began to rip their outer garments. They began to tear apart their outer thick garments and they began to cover themselves with it. Look, they didn't need a carefully crafted JPEG Instagram post. They didn't need hours upon hours of convincing through Friday sermon or lecture. They needed an ayah. When Allah Jalla Jalaluhu finally prohibited alcohol, measure this against your addiction, your yearning, your craving that you and I may be struggling to desist from till this day. When the ayah prohibiting alcohol finally arrived after phases, Allah said, فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. Will you now desist? Umar radiallahu anhu said, انتهينا يا رب, انتهينا يا رب. This is the end of it. Ya Rabbi, this is the end of alcohol. Who can say that? When the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahih Muslim, came across a companion who was wearing a gold ring, he took it off his hand and launched it. He said to him, يَعْمَدُ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى جَمْرَةٍ مِّن نَارِ فَيَجْعَلُهَا فِي يَدِهِ. Why is it that I see one of you taking an ember of fire and putting it on his hand? Why is it that I see one of you taking an ember, a live coal, putting it on his hand? So a man came to this companion when the Messenger ﷺ disappeared. He said to him, خُذْ خَاتَمَكْ إِنْتَفِعْ بِهِ. Why don't you go and take your ring? Make some sort of use of it. That's just gold being thrown on the floor. Make some sort of use of it. The companion said, لَا وَاللَّهِ لَا وَاللَّهِ لَا أَخُذُهُ وَقَدْ طَرَحَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ. By Allah, I will never do that. How can I pick up something that the Messenger of Allah threw away? How can I pick it up? Say the same, dear brother, dear sister, to yourself. That relationship outside of marriage, for example, is something the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam threw away. How can I pick it up? That cigarette that you and I may be lighting post iftar, yeah. The salah that we are sleeping through, the interest-based transaction we're still engaged in, the bad language that you and I may use when falling out with our spouse. These are things he threw away. Why are we picking them up? Hijablessness, or a hijab that mimics an attire that is not ours, that's something the Messenger ﷺ threw away. Why are we picking it up? He said, by Allah, I will never pick up something that the Messenger of Allah threw away. Allahu Akbar. What else do we know about the true servants of Ar-Rahman? Finally, we know of the concern that they have for the Islamic welfare of their spouses and their children and their desire to be leaders in goodness. Did you get that? They are people who are very concerned about the Islamic welfare of their spouses, their children, and they themselves, they want to be leaders in goodness. I have a question I would like to ask you here. This chart, we showed it to you in lecture number one, when we were still introducing the series. Do you remember it? We said that the characteristics that Surah Al-Furqan is dealing with, the 12 principles for success, can be divided into two categories, roughly speaking. A column to your left that speaks of positive characteristics that they act upon, and a column to the right which is negative characteristics that they don't act upon. And then we said that there is this one characteristic of theirs that I've put at the bottom of the column here, that's neither here or there. It's neither a positive or a negative. Or if you wish, I have not put it in either of the two columns. How come? If we were to look at it, what does it resemble? What does it resemble? Positive trait that they act upon, or a negative trait that they don't act upon? What does it resemble? Positive, right? It resembles a positive trait that they act upon. They want their children to be righteous, their spouses to be righteous, and they want to be leaders in goodness. So the question is, how come it wasn't placed on the left-hand side of the column with the positives? What would you say? Because? Okay, because it didn't happen yet. That's a very good answer. Very good answer. Yes, because at the moment we have positive, and then the surah goes on to speak about negative, and then it concludes with a positive. Perhaps it is because that this positive that the surah was concluded with is not necessarily directly related to them, but it is in relation to others. They want their wives, their spouses, their children to be righteous, and they want others to benefit through their own leadership and their piety. Yes. And what is expected, as you said, for a person after being a righteous person, he is expected, she is expected to start reciprocating now, to start sharing the vibes, to start giving off goodness, not just to sit at home as a righteous person in of yourself. So the surah is concluded on that note. And there's another question we would like to ask here. How come the ayah speaks about their concern for their Islamic future of their children and spouses before their concern for themselves? So the ayah says, Allah, give us from our offspring. رَبَّنَا وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ. Have you not read the ayah yet? We haven't read the ayah. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Allah says, and they are those who say in their dua, our Lord, gift us from you, from our spouses and our children, the coolness of the eye, and make us leaders for the people of taqwa, make us leaders for the believers, people of goodness. We want our children to be safe, O Allah. We want our spouses to be practicing, O Allah. And we want them to be our qurratu ayun, the coolness of the eye, that is taken from the Arabic qurra, which some of the linguists have said is taken from al-qarar, al-qarar meaning that which settles, that which stays, that which rests. So you are saying, O Allah, give us from our children, give us from our spouse, that which our eyes will rest with, so it does not look beyond them. Allahu Akbar. They are practicing, they are God-fearing, they are praying, they're not giving us a hard time with respect to their religion. My spouse, husband, wife, they are supporting us, fearing Allah, remaining chaste. The eyes, therefore, does not look beyond them. Allah, give us that quality of people. Allahu Akbar. So the question here is, how come this dua is for their wives, their spouses, and children before themselves? Before their request to be a leader, we make dua for the family first. How come? Any ideas? Very good. Brother Omer says, because perhaps you can only truly be a leader when you are at rest yourself. And part of being at rest is for the home situation to be settled. Maybe you are aware of brothers, sisters, whom whenever they experience a difficult time in their relationships at home, their ability to give as productive Muslims diminishes. Agreed? You see, where is so-and-so? Allahu Akbar, we missed their Friday sermons. Where is sister so-and-so? We missed the women's only halaqah that she was engaging in. Where is so-and-so? We don't read their articles anymore. they've gone off the scene. What happened? You say, make dua for them. They're going through a rough patch, him and his wife. Output takes a hit. You say, where is so-and-so? His children are giving him such a hard time. They're in prison. They're engaged in all sorts. So it's occupying his mind. It becomes a fitna, a real fitna for a person. So the dua they make for their spouses and their children is before the dua for myself, O Allah, to be a leader. Protect me with respect to my house and my family first, so that I can go out with confidence and strength and fix others as well. And that is why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Ad-dunya mata', the whole world is an enjoyment. Wa khayru mata'iha al-mar'atu as-salihah." And the best enjoyment that this world has to offer is a righteous wife. Nothing better than that. What did he say? A beautiful wife or a rich wife? And if you're able to gather between these things, barakallah feek. If not, he said, the righteous wife is the greatest happiness of this world. He said this. Or the greatest provision, let us say. And when the companions, they asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a question, Ya Rasulullah, ayyul mali nattakhid? Messenger of Allah, which type of wealth should we seek to acquire? He gave them a response that they were not expecting. He said, لِيَتَّخِذْ أَحَدُكُمْ قَلْبًا شَاكِرًا وَلِسَانًا ذَاكِرًا وَامْرَأَةً صَالِحَةً تُعِينُ أَحَدَكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِ الْآخِرَةِ. He said, the wealth that you should seek to acquire is this. He gave them an answer they were not expecting. It's got nothing to do with money. He said, you should seek to acquire a tongue that is grateful to Allah. You should seek to acquire a heart that is grateful to Allah, and a tongue that is remembering Allah, and a righteous spouse who will assist you in your journey to the hereafter. That is the best of what this world could offer. And with regards to the men, Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something similar, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ. If a man comes to you requesting the hand of your daughter in marriage, and you are satisfied with him with respect to his religion and his manners, then accept him. Accept him. Allahu Akbar. Brothers and sisters, by the way, this is one of the reasons why the da'wah was so successful in the early part of Mecca. It was successful despite the challenges. Otherwise, how did Medina come about? Because those men and women who embraced Islam, they came together as households. They came together as units. One took his shahada, the wife followed. Wife took the shahada, husband followed. They're in the same waters. They're on the same wavelength. Like-minded people. Look at Sa'id ibn Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl when he embraced Islam. His wife, Fatima, daughter of Umar ibn Khattab, Fatima bint al-Khattab, Fatima, sister of Umar, she embraced Islam there and then. She followed her husband. Consider with me our own Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he received revelation from Allah. This is the polite way of saying it. When he received revelation from Allah, not when he took his shahada. When he received revelation from Allah, Khadija radiallahu anha was right behind him. Look at Umm Salama and Abu Salama, same thing. Look at our mother, Sauda bint Zam'a, and her ex-husband, As-Sakran ibn Amr, same thing. But the issue, brothers and sisters, is because a lot of us come into the relationship of marriage upon the wrong premise. It was a relationship of lust and passion, desire, an extramarital conversation. And so marriage just had to happen. It just had to happen. And so what happens? Because the premise was not right. When one of them decides to change, the other one may not want to follow. Wife said, I'm ready to put on the hijab and I want the masjid to be my home and I want to start giving and learning and teaching. Husband's not having it. And vice versa. What? Because the foundation of that relationship was not correct. And you may not see that now because passion is so high. But that will settle following the very first night. Then reality kicks in. And you begin to say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. Yes? So this is one of the main reasons why the dua for the wife, the husband, the children, comes before the dua for yourself, to be a leader in goodness. My home, I have to take care of my home. That isn't to say that if your home is broken, you can't be a productive Muslim. And the lives of the prophets and messengers is proof for that. Alhamdulillah. Some of the wives were not Muslim. Some of the children were not Muslim. Some of the fathers were not Muslims. And they were prophets of Allah and reformers. Don't get me wrong. But we are saying the asl, the default, is that the home has to be settled. Another reason why perhaps Allah Jalla Jalaluhu mentions the dua for the family before yourself as a leader is because many times the reason why people will reject your da'wah is because family members who are astray. It becomes a fitna, right? They say, if it's going to work for me, it would have worked for you. Go check out what your wife is doing, bro. What about your husband? What about your children? You know what they're getting up to in the weekends? And then you somehow now shaykh teaching us. And the Prophet suffered because of that. What did they say about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They said, Mina, these are the foreigners outside of the peninsula. They said, ask his nation, ask his tribe. They've rejected him, people of Mecca. Why should we embrace Islam? Ask them. They know him best. So it became a fitna. And therefore you say, Allah, gift me from our spouses and our children that which will be the coolness to the eye, and make us leaders for thee. For the muttaqun, the people of piety. And look here, brothers and sisters, before we conclude, the high aspirations of these people. We don't want to be leaders for anyone. We want to be leaders for the cream of the crop, the best of all Muslims, the people of taqwa. Make us an example for them. High aspirations. And look at the word used here, the Arabic, imama. Make us an imam for the people of taqwa. And an imam, by the way, linguistically, it's in reference to al-qalib wal-mithal. It's in reference to a mold, a template that you use to make copies of something. That's what an imam is linguistically. A mold or a template of some sort that you use to make carbon copies of something. And therefore that word was used in order to describe leadership and to be an example in the good Islamic matters, and thus the word imam. That's why we copy the imam when he is bowing and prostrating, and you see the linguistic link. You're saying, Allah, make me that type of person who people want to emulate and copy. People whom, when they see me, they say, La ilaha illallah. They remember Allah. They remember the home of the hereafter. They don't remember their sins. They don't remember their desires. Make us an imam, O Allah, for the people of righteousness. A few points of reflection, brothers and sisters, before we conclude with the reward now that Allah will give these people. Look at how the ismu mawsul, the relative pronoun, is repeated over and over and over again. What is ismu mawsul? What is the relative pronoun? Walladhina, that we have translated so many times as, and they are those, and they are those, and they are those. Did you realize how many times this came up? They are those whom when they walk the earth, such and such. And they are those people when they hear ignorant speech, they respond such and such. And they are those people who when they spend, they do such and such. And they are those people when they hear the Quran, they do such and such. وَالَّذِينَ وَالَّذِينَ. Although somebody may say there's no need for that. You could have just used the letter waw, which is atf, conjunction, and that would be enough. Remember? Like back in school, if you remember, when the teacher used to say, why do you keep using and in one sentence? Just use a comma. And then in the end, say, and such and such. No, here, you have and if you wish. And they are those. Over and over again. How come? The scholars, they say, this is a very obvious reason. To give emphasis on each one of the characteristics. Don't allow the prayer of the night confuse you from the charity, and don't allow the charity confuse you from the walk, and don't allow the walk to distract you from the lack of fornication, and don't let that distract you from your dua to protect you from the fire. In other words, Allah is saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, give special attention to each one of those characteristics independently, in isolation, give it attention. And thus the relative pronoun, walladhina, was repeated over and over again. And what is interesting is how many times the present tense was used in these verses. يَدْعُونَ يَقُولُونَ. It's always speaking about the present tense, what they do. And in the Arabic language, when the present tense is used, is in reference to التجدد, something that you keep doing over and over and over again. So the prayer of the night It's not limited to Ramadan. It's consistent all throughout the year. And their effect when they hear the Quran being recited is not just when they hear a particular sheikh that they enjoy. It's always affecting them. And when they spend, it's not just one day a year or once a lifetime. They have a regular sadaqah of some sort. They are people of what? Istiqamah, consistency. And how relevant it is to speak of this now that Ramadan is bidding us farewell. They are people of istiqamah. We could have elaborated upon that value as well. In conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, one last thing I would like to mention now. Before we depart, now that we know about their behavior, inwardly, outwardly, publicly, privately, we now would like to know something about their eventual reward. What has Allah prepared for them? These characteristics are tough, they are not easy. So what has Allah Jalla Jalaluhu prepared as a thank you for them? Here is the reward. In the verses, they are concluded with أُولَٰئِكَ أُولَٰئِكَ يُجْزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَلَامًا خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا حَسُنَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا وَمُقَامًا. Allah said, for these people, أُولَٰئِكَ, for those people, they will be given the high mansions. Allahu Akbar. Ya Rabbi, make us residents of those high mansions. They will be given the lofty mansions because of their patience. And there in Jannah, they will hear greetings and words of peace. They will stay in there forever. Allah said, how beautiful is it as a place of settlement and residence. Ya Rabbi. Look at the wording. أُولَٰئِكَ. For those people. And this pronoun in the Arabic language is in reference to something that is far, far. So why is Allah saying, not whom, them, they, i.e. those who are far, to show you that how high their rank is, how lofty their status is, how different they are to the masses of the people. They are here. Allah says, for those all the way there, we will give them al-ghuraf, the high lofty mansions. What is that? We'll get to that in a moment. Bima sabaru, because of their patience. Allahu Akbar. An acknowledgement from Allah Jalla Jalaluhu that everything you just heard requires so much patience. It's not easy. And notice how Allah has not told us patient doing what? Because of their patience. Patient doing what, Allah? It's open-ended to encompass every type of patience. Patience on the obligations of Islam, and the patience on the prohibitions of Islam, and patience on the painful decree, qadr, that may come your way. Financially, they're patient. Sexually, they are patient. Socially, religiously, they are patient. They are patient in every way possible. Hence, it was left open-ended. And Jannah is only for the people of patience. And then in Jannah, they will hear a word of greeting and salama, a word of peace. Ya Allah, maybe because in the life of the world, that's not what they heard. It was turbulence. Maybe it was war. Maybe it was bloodshed. Maybe it was mockery. Maybe it was people belittling them. Maybe it was a passionate fire of desire that they were always burying deep inside of their hearts, and fantasies they had put it on the side in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was difficulty, it was war with others or war against themselves. Allah said there in Jannah, they will hear a greeting and words of peace. No more difficulty. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that the people of Jannah, when they enter paradise, the first thing they hear is an announcement. What does the announcement say? إِنَّ لَكُمْ أَن تَصِحُّوا فَلَا تَسْقَمُوا أَبَدًا وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ أَن تَحْيَوْا فَلَا تَمُوتُوا أَبَدًا وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ أَن تَشِبُّوا فَلَا تَهْرَمُوا أَبَدًا وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ أَن تَنْعَمُوا فَلَا تَبْأَسُوا أَبَدًا. They will be told, you are going to be given health. You shall never experience illness again. And you shall be given youth. You shall never grow old again. And you shall be given happiness. You shall never be sad again. And you shall be given life. You shall never die again. Allahu Akbar. May Allah make us amongst them. What are these lofty mansions, you may now say? The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described these ghuraf, these lofty mansions. He said, Bukhari and Muslim narrate, إِنَّ أَهْلَ الْجَنَّةِ يَتَرَأَوْنَ أهل الغرف من فوقهم كما يتراءون الكوكب الدري الغابر في السماء من المشرق أو المغرب لتفاضل ما بينهم. The people of Jannah, paradise. They will see the inhabitants of the lofty mansions above them, the same way that in the life of this world we see the distant star, the distant planet in the east horizon or the western horizon, because of how different the grades are in Jannah. You think Jannah is a level playing field? Or is Jannah darajat, levels that go up in beauty? And what is the difference between one level and the people of the mansions? It's like that star that you look at today and you think, La ilaha illallah, how far are you? In fact, you are so far, I don't even know if you're still around. And that light that is coming to us may be delayed. That star could have disappeared. That's how far you are. That's how they see the inhabitants of the lofty mansions. And why not? Because they had lived according to such lofty manners, lofty akhlaq, lofty conduct. So Allah will give them lofty homes in Jannah. We ask Allah Jalla Jalaluhu to give us these ghuraf and to forgive our sins and to bless us with the patience required to act upon every one of these characteristics. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.